is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we begin a topical search of the Scriptures and Catholic doctrines. Along with his co-host Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, welcome back.
Good to be here, Tom.
If you're not new to our program, you have journeyed with us through the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, and if you're a longtime listener, you can remember our trek through his letter to the Galatians. In those two books especially, we find teachings inspired by the Holy Spirit, as all Scripture is, that are clearly at odds with what the Church of Rome teaches. In today's program, and the programs to come, rather than go verse by verse through the Gospels and Epistles or the Old Testament, we're going to focus on specific Scriptures that expose the errors of Catholic dogma. We will also examine the teachings and practices of Catholicism in light of church history, reason, and the Bible. So if you folks at home have your Bibles in front of you and want to follow along, which we greatly encourage, so you can be a Berean and examine what we are saying to make sure it is true to the Word of God, we're starting with the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Greg, I believe there's an important teaching here for those who would read through the Bible. I'm sure many already know, but those that haven't thought about this, they're going to have to learn how to distinguish between when something is to be taken figuratively and something to be taken literally. And that's what we're building up to with these verses. We're going to really address the Eucharist, what Roman Catholics believe about communion, as they call it, what they believe about the wafer or the piece of bread, the host, as they would refer to it. And, Greg, I believe that dogma in the Catholic Church is taken from the mistake of taking something literally when it should be taken figuratively.
I think that the root of all of that obviously goes back to Aquinas. And it's Rome's pattern. They have a teaching that they embrace from some person, and then they want to inject that back into the Scripture. They then go to the Scripture to find some verse or a piece of a verse that will bolster their position. You know, Rome really spends all its time in verses 53, 54, and 55 and 56 of John 6. They don't start with the beginning of the chapter and work their way through, because what you just read right here puts an end to their dogma. Because in 32, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from or out of heaven. So he makes a distinction. He's not talking about physical bread, but he's right. Talking about something greater than a physical bread. So he says, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, you read in verse 35, which again is profound, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He doesn't say, He that eateth me shall never hunger, but he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see that Jesus is not talking about somebody doing something, because he made that contrast in verses 28 and 29. they ask, what could they do to do the works of God? And he should have said, well, transubstantiate a piece of bread into my body, blood, soul, and divinity, and ingest it and do it weekly, and you might be saved. But he didn't say that. In verse 29, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So he starts off here by clearly telling us that this is not some physical act, but it's about what the object of your faith should be. You should believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. He came to take away the sin of the world. Now that the sin debt's been paid, there is no more offering for sin, as Hebrews 10:18 says. So believe in Christ, you become the recipient of everlasting life. It's not complex at all.
Right. Not only is it not complex, but these verses demonstrate how somebody can make the mistake when Jesus is talking about things that are spiritual and they are caught up in something that is physical. Let me go back over this. Those who were speaking to Jesus said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, talking about physical eating.
Right.
Right? And it goes on, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, physical bread. The manna was physical bread. And Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, not physical bread, as you said, Greg, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So we're making a shift from, is Jesus a loaf of bread?
Absolutely not.
I don't think so. So Jesus is saying, and this is where this is going, look, you're talking about physical bread. I'm talking about bread that will give you so much more than just will meet the nutritional needs of your physical body. Verse 33 again, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What physical bread could ever do that?
Well, it couldn't.
Right.
And, you know, and the other thing, so our listeners will know, is, you know, they might say, well, you know, why is he talking about bread then if it's not physical bread involved? If you look back in verse 26, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat physically mm-hmm. of the loaves and were filled. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, or the food that perisheth, but for that meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So it's a marvelous thing here. He's not talking about bread because he's going to institute some liturgy or some ongoing sacrifice where physical bread's going to turn into physical flesh. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying just the opposite, that eternal life is a byproduct of what Christ gives. And how does he give it? Well, the recipients are those that believe in him, as he says in verse 35, those that come unto him and put faith in him.
Mm-hmm. And Greg, as we can see, the Lord makes this so simple. All we're asking for our listeners is to read it. There it is.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg discuss specific dogmas of the Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, we're going to address the basic teachings, the fundamental, the church calls it dogmas, of Roman Catholicism. And we're going to look at some of the documents, certainly the Catechism of the Catholic Church, perhaps Council of Trent, Code of Canon Law. We want to demonstrate from documents, official documents of the church, what exactly the Catholic Church teaches, and these are very important. And Greg, the first dogma teaching of the church is so important. It's the sacrament of baptism. Now, you're a former Catholic. Tell us about your baptism. How did that come about, and what was it about?
My Catholic baptism?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't actually remember the baptism.
And neither do I, Greg.
Yeah, but I can tell you what happened. A priest poured, or sprinkled, perhaps another term that's used, but actually what he did was pour some water over my head. And what he did was what they have declared to be an exorcism. And the Catholic Church teaches that all babies are born demon-possessed, and that the demons or the devil has to be cast out, and that's done at water baptism. So the water baptism in mine, the demons were cast out, and then supposedly I was the recipient of the new birth, that I was born again at that point. Now, obviously, that has no biblical basis for that. But the Church at Rome teaches, and it teaches the children, it teaches everyone, that that is the essential thing for eternal life. Mm-hmm. That if you're not baptized, that there is no life eternal. And even in their ecumenical moves, Vatican II talking about, you know, ecumenical overtures to non-Catholics, the water baptism is always injected in there. In other words, if you're in some way connected to Rome, provided you are water baptized. So water baptism is essential, according to Rome, and it's the thing that saves you.
Greg, some might take umbrage with you with regard to babies being demon-possessed. What we would encourage is we're looking at the documents of the Catholic Church, and you will find in the process of baptism an exorcism. That's a part of it. So whether you call it being demon-possessed, somehow demons are involved here. You see, every child prior to baptism is sin and on its way. You know, they might say it used to be the teaching of limbo. But basically, if you are not in a state of sanctifying grace, you don't get into heaven. That's
well,
the teaching.
Well, not only that, but if someone takes umbrage about me saying that they teach a baby is born demon-possessed, mm-hmm. all they have to do is get the baptismal ritual
right.
and read it. Now, they have made some changes in it and kind of sort of downplayed this exorcism thing. But if you go back and read the original baptismal formula, if you will, especially the ones that I had and you had, anybody that was water baptized perhaps prior to Vatican II, it's a bona fide exorcism. Now, if you're casting demons out, if there's an exorcism, it's because you're casting demons out. The language is commanding the devils to come out. So then what does that mean? It means obviously where are they? They're in the child. So if the child wasn't born demon-possessed, then the teaching is it becomes demon-possessed as soon as it's born, and hence the exorcism is necessary before the new birth. Now, I just find that appalling. Mm-hmm. That people just go right along with that, despite absolutely no biblical support for demon possession of a child, let alone infant baptism or baptism of any kind for salvation.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to cover the doctrine of baptism, both from a biblical standpoint and what the Church teaches. I think, Greg, for non-Catholics who would maybe refer to themselves as Protestants or grew up as, you know, as a Baptist or grew up as Methodist or you know what have you, many think that baptism is necessary for salvation. Whether they pick it up by osmosis, so they're certainly not going to get it from the Bible, you know, which will cover many, many verses. But what about that? Is baptism necessary for salvation? Let's deal with that.
Well, we need to qualify it and say, is water baptism necessary for salvation?
Mm-hmm. Good point.
Because we know spirit baptism is what brings salvation to pass. The new birth is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit, and it's the baptizing of the believer into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with rituals or ritual baptism, which is water baptism. Now, a misunderstanding completely of the new birth and of spirit baptism leads people to constantly focus on the physical, and with the physical, they take the public testimony, the public identification, which water baptism is, and they make that salvation. That's the problem. Is there any chapter and verse that talks about water baptism saves? The answer is absolutely not. There is none. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "The Lord sent me not to water baptize, but to preach the gospel." So that really is a clear statement that whatever water baptism is, it's not the gospel.
Right. The Catholic teaching, I'm quoting from the Council of Trent, it says that while Christ merited for us justification by his most holy passion, the instrumental cause, that is of justification and regeneration, is the sacrament of baptism. If anyone says that baptism is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. Anathema means to be cut off, excommunicated, condemned, and so forth. Now, Trent anathematizes all who would deny that the merit of Jesus Christ is applied to infants by the sacrament of baptism, or who would deny by baptism the guilt of original sin is remitted. So this is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. It is absolutely necessary. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, baptism is necessary for salvation. The church does not know of any other means that assures entry into the eternal beatitude, that is, the eternal blessing or heaven.
Well, what an admission. They just said that they don't know the gospel, because that certainly is not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this person writes, why are you guys so out of step with what I perceive to be a growing reconciliation between Catholics and Protestants? Well, I have to agree. This guy's perceptions are pretty sharp. There is definitely a growing reconciliation between Catholics and Protestants. And we are out of step with it because, bottom line, both those that are moving, the Catholics that are moving toward so-called Protestantism and the Protestants that are moving toward Catholicism, they're all doing it in contradiction to what the Bible says.
Well, and I would say that I'm out of step because I'm not now, nor was I ever, a Protestant. You know, I'm not protesting anything. I was not someone who came out of the Catholic Church protesting it like Luther and others. You know, that wasn't the case. I saw nothing worthy of reformation in the Church of Rome. It didn't need reformation, it needed regeneration, because it didn't have anything right. It had a complete false gospel and still does. So the fact that people are moving now on this ecumenical highway means nothing other than the Bible is true, because Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it. We're going to see people being made merchandise of, and we're going to see the broad path that leads to perdition filling up with people, because they're leaving the truth of God's Word aside. They're setting that aside, and for empirical reasons, are embracing all things. And that's why we find people today, whether it's all sorts of new gimmicks in evangelical Christianity, that they set all truth aside and just embrace things that appeal to people. Mm-hmm. And if it makes you feel good, that's exactly what they do. And if it brings in the nickels and the noses, then it's a good deal. And if it runs them away because it's telling them the truth, well, then they avoid it. Mm-hmm. So I don't see that we're out of touch with the movement. I think these people are just out of touch with the Scripture.
Well, let's get to the bottom line here, Greg. At what price reconciliation? What are we talking about here? We're talking about the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a gospel, according to Rome, that is antithetical, that is in contradiction, that is a false gospel. And if a person calls himself a Protestant, or let's say an evangelical, if they understand the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, then there's no way they would move toward Rome or be reconciled with Rome, because they couldn't without either being ignorant of the gospel or rejecting the gospel itself. Now, Greg, what are we talking about for those who have tuned in and they say, well, what do you mean the gospel of Rome? What's the gospel of Rome?
Well, it's faith and works. You know, in a nutshell, it's that you're ultimately, if you get saved, and you really can't know that, but you're going to get there because you have done and participated in their system, in their ritual, because only Roman Catholics go to heaven. No one else goes. So it's a faith and works thing. It's the opposite of what grace is all about. It's the opposite of what the Lord says is salvation. So it's a works effort. It's part of the human achievement network. So it's a different gospel. It's an absolutely different gospel. It's condemned by the Gospel of John. It's condemned by the book of Galatians and the book of Romans.
Simply, if a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, well, what does that mean? It means they're trusting him because he paid the full penalty for their sins. That's salvation. Jesus is our substitute. What he did on the cross, paying an infinite penalty, and what only he could do, And he did. Scripture says he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He paid the penalty for our sins. That is the gospel, putting our faith and trust in what he did, what he accomplished, recognizing that I'm a sinner, that I could never save myself, that there's nothing I could possibly do for salvation. He had to do it all because the penalty was separation from God forever. An infinite penalty, and only Jesus, as the perfect man and fully God, could pay that full penalty. Once I say that, yes, Jesus accomplished those things, but this is what I need to do, and I add ritual, I add baptism, I add anything, then I've got a false gospel, and that is, Greg, as you've been saying, that's the gospel of Rome.
Well, it's even worse. How about if you say, you must suffer for your sins in purgatory, even the sins that Jesus paid for, which is exactly what Rome says.
Right.
What does that say about his sacrifice? What does that say about his suffering?
It's a rejection.
It's a rejection of it. That's right. It's the ultimate insult to the cross to say, well, yes, I believe in him, but I have to go pay my own way. Mm-hmm. What an insult. And that's why there is no, you know, us being disassociated with anyone. It's a question of those people leaving en masse biblical truth.
Greg, in our last segment, we began to address baptism according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. If I believe as a Catholic that baptism is necessary, that is a work. That is something that I need to do then that Christ didn't do, didn't accomplish. So I'm really not only undermining what Christ did, rejecting it in effect, but I'm adding something that, again, denies Christ's full sufficiency, the sufficiency of what he has accomplished.
You know, I like our listeners to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and maybe email us or write us or call us and tell us how do they feel that would harmonize with the gospel of Roman Catholicism. How could you be a Roman Catholic and embrace what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, or Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. How can the question be posed, what must I do to be saved? And the response is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not believe in anything, but just believe. How can that be the gospel? And obviously, Paul knew the gospel and told the Philippian jailer what to do to be saved. How can that be true, and then the gospel of Rome be true as well?
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. And if you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0905. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week. for According to God's Word.